Well, I'm grateful for child dedications, for that joyous time, especially on a week like today, because I'm going to warn you, today's passage, they're warnings from Jesus as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. This is a difficult passage, and so I just want to warn you up front, as we come to the end of our series here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving a series of warnings to help us, those of us who are seeking to enter through the narrow gate. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to 23. It'll also be up on the screens for you as well. Hear the word of the Lord for us. This is Jesus speaking. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Well, this is the word of the Lord. You may sit down. We need God's help today, so let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Father, these are heavy and sobering words, but it is your word, and it is good, and we need it. And so open our minds to understand, open our hearts to believe, and Holy Spirit, would you do the work you're intending to do in each one of us as we open your word together? We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we live in a dangerous world. There are many things that can harm us in this fallen world. And in such a world, we appreciate warnings, especially when they're coming from authoritative sources. So many years ago, back in the 1950s, people were smoking away. They didn't know the dangers of smoking. But we found out smoking causes cancer. It harms pregnancy. And now, since 1965, the Surgeon General, or someone has put a warning on you, on the package there. And it says, smoking causes cancer, may harm pregnancy. We're grateful for such warnings. When we're driving on the freeway, we're grateful for warning signs that tell us construction zone ahead. We don't want to hit construction workers, and we especially don't want to pay the double fine that ensues. More recently, we've been warned by some authority figures of the harm of social media upon children, that it causes anxiousness. This one book, The Anxious Generation, has changed the way all public schools handle phones and things like that. We're glad for these warnings. In a more trivial way, I was glad the other day, going to the gym, of the warning sign there that said, this is a wet, slippery floor. I still almost fell on the floor, but I was really grateful for that warning. Well, here today, Jesus is going to give us two serious warnings as we're nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount. These are warnings not about products that are going to harm us or ways that our bodies might be harmed or that we might have to pay some kind of fine. These are spiritual warnings. This is about life and death, eternal life and eternal death as we seek to enter the narrow gate. What are those two warnings Jesus gives us? Here they are. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false professions. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false professions. Let's think about that first warning that comes to us right at the beginning of verse 15. Beware of false prophets. Now, what is a false prophet? We need to know what a prophet is, because we may be thinking, well, a prophet's just someone who foretells or forthtells the future, tells us what's going to happen in the future. And that is certainly what a prophet can do. But a prophet is anyone who claims to speak authoritatively on behalf of God. And so a prophet can include a pastor or a teacher or someone like that. So don't just think we're thinking of these people talking about the end of the world is in 2027. You know, they're wrong, likely. If they tell you they know, they don't. So listen to what Jesus says in the entirety of the verse. He says this: beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, if you haven't been with us, you need to remember what Jesus has just said. He's just told us that there are only two paths in life. There's the hard path and the easy path. The hard path is the path that leads to life. Those who find it are few. The easy path is a wide path, and those who find it are many. Most people are on this path. It's a path that leads to eternal destruction. And he said, to get on this hard path, you must go through the narrow gate. And last week, we learned that the narrow gate is not a thing, but it's a person. It is the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to be on the hard path, the path to eternal life, you must trust in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But what we have here is a warning. It's a warning about those who look like they're on the hard path. They look like they have gone through the narrow gate, but they are actually on the wide path. These are religious people, religious teachers. They're teachers within the church, and he is warning us to watch out for them. So how do we identify these kind of people? They can be found wherever Christians are. So we need to understand the three characteristics that are true of false prophets that Jesus gives us in the text. The first characteristic is right there in verse 15, and it's that they disguise themselves as believers in Jesus. They're not readily noticeable. Listen to what he says. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. So just like the wolf who deceived Little Red Riding Hood, pretending to be grandma, these false prophets are deceptive. They are pretending to be Christians. They talk like Christians. On the surface, it seems like they act like Christians. They can be found wherever Christians are found, in any kind of Christian gathering. They can be leaders of churches or denominations. They could be professors at Christian colleges or seminaries. They can have positions of influence. They're insiders. They're thought of by most of us to be believers. But this isn't the first time that we're warned about these kind of false prophets in the New Testament. If you skip ahead to Matthew 24, Jesus is going to warn us in the last days, those days we're a part of, there are going to be false Christs and false prophets. And he says they're going to arise and perform great signs and lead many astray, and if even possible, leading astray the elect. And then this warning of false teachers is throughout the whole New Testament. Every single writer has some allusion to false teaching that's going to be in the church. So just a sampling. Think of Paul in Acts chapter 20. He says to the Ephesian elders, he says, after my departure, there's going to be fierce wolves that will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Or the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Or the Lord's brother in Jude chapter 4, certain people have crept in unnoticed. They pervert the grace of our God and turn it into sensuality and deny our only Lord and Master. Or the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, as you have heard, there are many antichrists that that Antichrist is coming, and now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour. So friends, we should not be surprised about false prophets, about false teachers in the Christian church. It is a reality. It has been that way among God's people from the beginning. Even in the Old Testament, we see these false prophets that were saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And now, from the time of Jesus all the way to today, there are false prophets and teachers within the church. It shouldn't surprise us, because the enemy of our souls, Satan, disguises himself as an angel of light. And it's no surprise, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, that his workmen also disguise themselves. This is the reality of the church. So characteristic number one of false prophets, they come to you in sheep's clothing. They seem like they're Christians. We can't readily recognize them immediately. Characteristic number two, they prey, not P-R-A-Y, P-R-E-Y, they prey on God's people. Still in verse 15, beware of the false prophets, come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. That's a description of them. In case you're not aware, a wolf is a predator of a sheep. Wolves kill sheep. They want to eat the sheep. They want to scatter the sheep. They want to scare the sheep. False prophets are seemingly Christians, but inwardly they are wolves. These are people that divide churches. False prophets are those who look for their own gain and not for the sheep's well-being. These are people who will bring great harm to people in the church. These are people who will lead people away from genuine belief in Jesus. They prey on God's people. And then we come to the third characteristic. This is the time that Jesus spends the most time on this characteristic. And it's that the false prophets, they have bad fruits coming from their lives and from their teaching. Listen to what he says in verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. Now, we need to know what Jesus is talking about when he says fruits. He's talking about what comes out of the false teachers' lives, their thoughts and their actions, and what comes out of their teaching and those who follow them. So what is good fruit and what is bad fruit? We need to kind of define that a little bit. Well, good spiritual fruit, as defined throughout the Bible, is the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is good spiritual fruit. Good spiritual fruit makes us want to know and love Jesus more. It upholds the name of Jesus. It leads us to conformity to the likeness of Christ. It causes us, good spiritual fruit causes us to confess our sins, to repent, to love one another as Christ is dwelling within us. That is good spiritual fruit. So what is bad spiritual fruit? Bad spiritual fruit mirrors the works of the flesh. If it's bad spiritual fruit, you see anger coming out, divisions, envy, rivalries. You see selfish ambition. You see divisions. Bad spiritual fruit is seen by minimizing parts of God's word that are difficult, that you don't really want to think about. It's majoring in God's love and minoring in God's justice. That's bad spiritual fruit. They don't tell the whole truth. Bad spiritual fruit is making light of Scripture and the gospel and not showing the essential nature of Jesus Christ for salvation. So to illustrate this point of good and bad fruit of these false prophets, Jesus takes us to nature. He often does this. He did this earlier in the sermon. He does it in other places of Scripture. And he compares the false prophets to trees of the field. So first, in the second half of verse 16, he shows us that a tree's fruit aligns with what type of tree it is. And listen to what he says. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Now, it's a ridiculous question. He knows the answer. He knows everyone knows the answer. No, of course not. You're never going to get a grape out of a thorn bush. You're never going to get some fig out of a thistle. The type of tree it is, it will always produce that type of fruit. It reminds me of some trees in our, well, they're not in our yard, they're in other neighbors' yards. And to my chagrin, they're walnut trees. And so walnut trees, if you know, they always dump walnuts every single fall on your car, in your grass. They're hard, they go rotten. Squirrels love to eat them and then like drop them on your car from the top. And as much as I want to pray, as much as I want to think otherwise, those are always going to be walnut trees every single fall. The type of tree, it will always produce the same type of fruit. That is the point that Jesus is getting at. He's implying that false prophets are like these thorn bushes. They're like these thistles. No good fruit comes from them. No good spiritual, lasting, abiding, eternal fruit. No good fruit comes from them. So listen to what he says in verse 17. He's just hitting it hard, the same point. So every tree, healthy tree, bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. He's saying to his audience, you got that in your mind? A tree's fruit always aligns with the type of tree that it is. False prophets, they are diseased trees. They will produce bad fruit every time. It's impossible for that to be otherwise. That's what he says in verse 18. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, and nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So if you were to go out on your front porch and you see that there's like a thorn bush out there, if you're sitting there and you're waiting for grapes to magically appear, you're going to be waiting for a really long time. Might as well get a Snickers. You're not going away. You're not going anywhere for a while. And if you're waiting for a false prophet to bear good fruit, fruit that will last for all eternity, the genuine fruit of the Spirit of God and not some imitation, not like pasted on fruit, you will be waiting forever because it won't happen. So Jesus reminds us in verse 19 what is done to the trees that bear bad fruit. It's a chilling statement. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You see, every year in our front yard, we have trees that grow up really fast. And they look like normal trees. And they kind of look pretty at first. And some of their leaves look okay. But what we realize is that they are weed trees. And weed trees are dangerous trees, because they steal some of the nutrients from the good plants and trees around it. They can also harm your foundation. They can also be filled with just soft wood, so they'll break in a storm and things like that. Weed trees also harbor bad insects, so you got to get rid of weed trees. Just the other week, one of our sons was told, you got to go dig up that weed tree, and he did. What did we do? We cut it up and we put it in the bonfire in the back, and we had a bonfire. It was a great time. Not for the weed tree, though. Well, friends, this is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that what is done with the diseased trees, they are cut down and burned. He's implying that false prophets will be similarly judged on the last day. They will be thrown into the fire of hell, away from the presence of the Lord. Now remember, Jesus is preaching this sermon to a very large crowd, larger than the people in this room. And in case they didn't catch his point, he repeats himself. He has been telling them, tree, fruit, it's going to align. And then he says this as a summary. He repeats what he said earlier. Thus, verse 20, you will recognize them, the false prophets, by their fruits, talking about their bad fruits. So friends, Jesus is telling us, over and over and over and over again, beware of false prophets. They're going to be in the Christian world. You can't just lament over it. It's a reality that's going to be there. So we need to have our eyes open. We need to be aware. We need to know these characteristics. They're going to look like other Christians, but their fruit is going to reveal who they truly are. Doesn't mean we need to panic. Doesn't mean we need to second guess every teacher that we've ever had in the church. but it does mean that false prophets are recognizable. We shouldn't be ignorant about the fruits coming out of their lives or teaching. And you may be thinking, well, this is for other people. This is not for people at a healthy church where God's word is preached. And I would say, may it be so. That is the desire of myself and Jared. That's why we preach expository messages. We want what's in the word of God to come out to you, that you hear the voice of God. But friends, if you want to watch out for false prophets, you need to be a noble Berean. Even here at Hope, you should be questioning, like the Bereans did, the Apostle Paul. They were searching what he said, to search the scriptures to see if that what Paul had said was true. You should do the same thing when you hear a message here at Hope. We invite you to do that. Don't just take our word for it. Search the scriptures. But friends, are you doing that in your daily life? Not just for Sunday morning. Are you a noble Berean every single day? Is the word of God coming into you regularly? If not, I would say you are very vulnerable to false prophets and teachers, because to understand what is false, you need to know what is true. So very simply, are you in the word of God? Is the word of God dwelling in you? Are you intaking the word of God? Be a noble Berean. Well, how else can we apply this section of scripture? Well, beware of who you listen to. Yes, Sunday morning, hopefully you believe you're at a healthy church, but on podcasts, the books you read, the sermons you listen to online, friends, there is a lot of false teaching out there. I'm almost shocked at how much there is. I can't name every single person out there that is teaching garbage, but there's a lot of it. And you need to beware. So you need to be discerning. Look for the quality of the teacher's fruit. Is this teaching leading you to confession and repentance? Leading you to greater fruits of the Spirit? Seeking Christ more? If you're unsure about the fruit of the teaching, ask another trusted believer. Don't just go to a teaching because it's popular. Don't just go to a pastor's sermon because he's online and has a large following. There's a lot of large following ministries that are very dangerous. We need to beware. And then finally, I would say, be a member or become a member. Meaning, become a member of the body of Christ. Yes, if you're part of Hope Fellowship and you're not a member yet, we would love for you to do that. Commit to a church body where they're committed to your discipleship and you are committed to them. Become a member, not just formally, but with others. Are you pursuing Christ together? Is someone else there to help you if you have gone astray in some of your teaching? So if you're not from here, ask yourself, are you a member of the body of Christ? Are you joining with others in community? We need to do that to help one another beware of false prophets. Well, that's the first warning. Beware of false prophets. Now Jesus is, as my kids would say, he's cooking, because he now gets to another warning, and that's to beware of false professions. So listen to what he says here. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Friends, if this doesn't shake you, I don't know what will. Jesus is saying, very simply, not everyone who says they're a Christian is going to heaven. Not everyone who says that he is their Lord is actually in the kingdom. That should terrify us. That should cause us to reflect. This is the Lord of all. This is Jesus Christ. In his word, he is saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. There are some who confess Jesus with their lips, but they have not entered through the narrow gate. They have walked down the aisle, but they have not entered through the narrow gate. They are serving in the church, but they have not entered through the narrow gate. They might affirm certain things about Christianity and the Bible, but they have not entered through the narrow gate. There is no new birth. There has not been a surrender of their hearts to Jesus Christ. Friends, there are people in the church, I pray not at Hope Fellowship, but there are people in the church that think they're believers, but they are not. Well, who is in the kingdom? If not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, it's the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, what does that mean? We know what it doesn't mean. Throughout Scripture, we know that this doesn't mean we are saved by works, by doing His will. That's how we're saved. No, we're saved by going through the narrow gate, by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. But as the Reformers said, we may be saved by grace alone, but the grace that saves is never alone. See, if we have gone through the narrow gate, if we have surrendered our lives, if we have seen that we are spiritually bankrupt and trusted in Jesus Christ, He will come into our lives as we confess Him. He will give us the Holy Spirit, and He will start to transform us, renew us, and we will start to do the will of God. We're not going to do it perfectly. Part of the will of God is that we are confessing and understanding that we are sinners. One of the greatest works of God, Jesus says in John chapter 6, is this. People went to Jesus and said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus said this. He said, lost my place here. So Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believed in Him whom He has sent. You want to be doing the will of God? You want to be doing the works of God? Ask yourself, do I believe in Jesus Christ? What is the will of God? Scripture says, your sanctification. It's not how you get in, but God's will is that you become sanctified, set apart for Him, more and more like Him. So as you look at your life, as you look at trusting in Jesus Christ, are you responding to Him? Are you responding to His voice? Are you becoming more and more like Him? It's not how you get in. You get in by surrendering. But you can know you are in by what is being produced, that you trust in Jesus. Well, what will Judgment Day look like for these false believers? We have their plea or argument in verse 22. On that day, many will say to me. Remember, many is the same word used on those on the road to destruction. This is a large number of people. This isn't just a few people around the world. Many. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Do mighty works in your name? Now, this is a shocker. You would kind of expect it for the nominal Christian. Yeah, I say I'm a Christian, but I don't do anything. These are Christians who are saying, I prophesied in the name of Jesus. I cast out demons in the name of Jesus. I was actually doing miracles in Jesus' name. Well, what is wrong with their profession? There's a lot of things wrong with their profession. First is, on that day, on that judgment day, when they come before Jesus, what are they saying? Look at my resume. Look at what I did for you. Friends, when we come to Jesus on that final day, we have no resume to bring. We bring and plead His resume, Jesus's resume. We don't list our accomplishments. We don't list that we are on an elder board. We don't list that we served or were a pastor or did mighty things for Jesus. I think Jesus is giving this example of these supernatural things to show that if even these people aren't saved, so also you who are doing lesser works in my name are not saved. And why are they not saved? What is wrong with what they're doing? We hear in verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, these people weren't believers that then fell away. They weren't just kind of on the wrong road and then went down the wrong path. They weren't ever sheep. They were pretend believers. Yes, they were in the church. They might have grown up in the sheep pen, as it were. They were serving in the church in various ways, but they had never been born again. They had never trusted in Jesus. He didn't know them. Well, how can we be sure that we're not going to be among this group? This group, when we stand before Jesus, that would be the most terrifying thing in the whole world, to stand before Jesus and he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." How can we know if he knows us? Well, we can know in many ways. In Scripture, we're told that those that Jesus knows are those who know Jesus. So in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." So you don't want to know if Jesus knows you? Ask yourself, do you know Jesus? Not do you know about him? Do you know a lot of facts of what he did and how he rose from the dead? Do you know Jesus? Is he your Savior? Have you committed your life to him? So who does Jesus know? Those who know him. Who does Jesus know? Those who hear his voice and follow him. Also in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Do you want to know if Jesus knows you? Do you know and hear his voice? Not just have you heard his word, but has his word been implanted in you, and is it working itself out? Are you following him? That's not how you get in, but it shows that you're one of his. John chapter 1 says, "To all who believed in him, he gave the right to be called children of God." Do you believe in Jesus? Do you hear his voice and his word? Is he your master? When he says something in his word, do you respond? That's what sheep do. Not perfectly. None of us do it perfectly. But is that who Jesus is to you? Jesus, friends, is perfectly just. He's not going to make any mistake. He's not going to get any judgment wrong on that last day. You might be able to fool every single one of us, but you can never fool Jesus Christ. So right now, I know there are probably some with an overactive conscience who are just doubting, am I a Christian? Do I know? Well, friend, I don't know. But I do know that if you know Jesus and that if he is your Lord, you don't have to have that heart palpitation. But there are others with an underactive conscience. You say, well, I walked down the aisle when I was 13. I've been in church since I was 20. I'm good. Well, maybe you're not good, because there are going to be many on that last day that are not good. They were in a church their whole life. It was probably a church that didn't preach the gospel. Maybe it was one that preached the gospel, but they have not believed in Jesus Christ. So how should we respond to these words? I believe we should respond like Paul says to respond in 2 Corinthians 13. Test yourselves. Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. And do you not realize that Christ is in you unless you fail the test? So how do you do this self-examination test? Well, we've been talking about it. Ask yourself, do I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Is he Lord? Not just do I confess him with my mouth. I don't have demonic faith. They believe a lot about Jesus. Is he my Lord? When he speaks, do I respond? Do I trust in his righteousness, not in my works? If you can say yes to that, you can have great confidence, believer. We had a whole series in 1 John about how you can know that you are in the faith. I encourage you to go back to that if you're struggling, if you're one of those weak conscience people that, like, I don't know, I'm really not sure. But friends, it's not bad to have an examination, a self-examination right now. It's much better to have a self-examination now than to fail the examination on that day. So examine yourself, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. If you are unsure, go to a trusted believer. Come to one of your pastors or elders. We would love to have that conversation. Because friends, a lot of people that are in most danger are the people that are not accountable to anybody. They're people that are not asking for feedback in their lives. There may be people who love you who would tell you, you know what, I'm concerned about these things in your life, but you are not open to it. So friend, if that is you, may you hear the voice of Jesus Christ today. Don't take for granted that you've been in the church. Don't take for granted some confession. Is Christ your Lord? If you're unsure, make sure you know today. Now, if you don't know Jesus, if you're realizing, yeah, I've been around religious things, I know some stuff, and you're realizing I'm out, I'm on the wide road, let today be the day that you trust in Jesus Christ. His arms are open to you. He has died for enemies and rebels like you. So come to him today. Trust in him in faith that he died for you. Take his record and he'll take yours. Well, these verses are surely chilling. They're surely sobering. So how should we leave this? Friends, we need to realize Jesus is our good shepherd. He loves us. He loves his sheep. And like a good shepherd, this is a warning to sheep that wolves are among you. Be aware. And it's a warning to sheep, there are false believers among you. Be aware. And if you are a believer that hasn't truly trusted you, this is a great, gracious thing from the Savior. He is calling us to himself. He is warning us and calling us to himself. Well, on that day, may our plea echo the words from the old hymn. It's called "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place" by E.E. Hewitt. These are some of the words. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Friends, do you know this Jesus? Have you committed your life to him? If so, then he knows you and he will bring you safely home. And if you don't, you don't know him. Repent and believe today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are humbled and we are grateful for these challenging words. Lord, these are not words a human would make up. This shows us, this rings true as this is the word of God. And so, Lord, may your word penetrate us deeply. May we be grateful, those of us who have trusted of you, knowing that we deserve your wrath, but you have given us your favor, and we are counted not guilty. We are given your righteousness. We have hope and comfort and security, those of us who have made you our Lord and Savior and surrendered our lives to you. Lord, there are some here, perhaps, that have been making a mockery of you. They have been pretending they are Christians. They have been serving in your church. Maybe today, Lord, there's one or two or more that realize they don't truly know you. May they repent and believe today. Lord, you are so kind and gracious to us. We're grateful for your word. May we respond to it in faith. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.